I want to read to you a passage of scripture this morning in chapter number 4. The Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized, and now we find chapter 4 of the book of Luke. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. Now, you understand, this is the recording of that conversation at the end or near the end of the 40-day fast. But the verse previous to that said he was 40 days led into the wilderness to be 40 days tempted of the devil. So it started day one. He has been beat and pummeled by the devil in every way he possibly could to assault him physically, mentally, emotionally, every other way, going through every kind of battle you ever. Matter of fact, how many of you have been tempted? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. Raise your hand. You've been tempted in some way. Everybody one has been tempted. But you know what I said about the Lord? He was tempted in every way, like as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine Satan, who is not omniscient? He didn't know everything. But Satan, unlike us, believes all the Bible. He saw God open the Red Sea. He saw God open the Jordan River. He saw God send down rain on Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of his work consumed and burned up in just a matter of minutes. He believes the Bible. In fact, he believes in God. He's not saved. But it says this, he believes and trembles. He trembles at the presence of God. But in this occasion, God the Father allowed him to an all-out assault on the Son of God. I can only imagine what went on. I doubt very seriously there was much sleep. Remember, Jesus was in a human body. It was a sinless body, but it was a human body. And theological classes tell you he had all the sinless infirmities of the flesh. Where God never gets tired, Jesus got tired. Whereas as God without a human body, he never became hungry or thirsty. But in a human body, he became hungry and thirsty. It says here he hungered after those 40 days. And he experienced every temptation. Have you ever laid down at night? I have. I might be the only one. But I've laid down at night, and I'm tired and give out, and I know I need to sleep, and my mind's going 1,000 miles an hour. It's kind of like one of those kaleidoscopes when you turn it and it's showing different scenes. Only this is just showing just weird stuff, crazy stuff, and just one after another. Have you ever done it? Raise your hand. All right. We all been there. But can you imagine what it was at? And I know sometimes that you're like me. You go to bed, you just rejoice in the Lord. And when you wake up, there's a spirit of depression on you or a spirit of oppression. Satan, he wars against your mind. You see, your mind's running the whole time you sleep. The Bible said he wars against your mind. So he didn't wait till you wake up. He's warring against your mind while you're asleep. That's why you wake up sometime, you feel depressed. And sometime when you wake up, you feel anxious. That's why sometimes you wake up and you have the worst thought in the world in your mind. Because while you were not conscious, your mind was still active. And he was warring against your mind. Can you imagine 40 days of the most intense, horrific attack that Satan could ever inflict on a person? It was on Christ. And after he was hungry, and the Bible said this, and the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will give it. Now, you say, how could that be? They're up on a mountain, and just the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world. I don't know if some of you have seen some of these sci-fi movies, and it's like holograms, and you see all of this stuff. And so here, the Satan is just showing the Lord Jesus Christ all the kings of the world. And of course, he assumes he's in control. He said, all this I'll give to you. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know that? Listen to what he said here. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, notice, for a season. That's not the last time he'll attack Jesus. That's not the last time that Jesus will have to deal with him throughout his earthly ministry. But look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? I'll leave off the reading there. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would breathe on me this morning. Thank you, our Father, for the wonderful singing of the choir this morning, and God, of the congregational singing. Lord, thank you, blessed Holy Ghost of God, Lord, for touching and blessing in the special music this morning. And God, I pray now that God, you touch me and speak to me. I want to thank you for your divine presence. Lord, I know you're here. We love you. And I pray, God, that you'd purge my mind and heart. I want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in this body as best I can. God, remove far from me anything that would hinder the work of the Holy Ghost. And God, I pray you'd speak to the heart of your people. Lord, if there's a lost person here in the building, I pray they would be saved. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand in our little thought for this year, closer to him and more like him, we began the whole thing by telling you that the Bible said if you'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And we understand that the Bible says that no man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. And so all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when I'm dealing with these subjects of more like him, like we talked about meekness and we talked about him being lowly and his compassion, all of that have to be the work of the Holy Spirit of God in my life and your life. But there's some very practical things we need to understand too. I want you to note here a verse in this passage of Scripture down at verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. The Lord Jesus Christ is about 30 years old now. We've not heard a lot about him since he was 12 years old, but when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. The whole family had gone down to Jerusalem, and they had been there for religious ceremony and worship. And Joseph and Mary went back. Evidently, they were in different places in the caravan going back. And I'm sure it's kind of like your situation. You know, Mama thought she had him, and Daddy thought he had him, and so on. But they got some ways away from Jerusalem and realized he wasn't with them. And so they go back, and they find Jesus sitting in the temple, and all the scribes and Pharisees there. He's right in the midst of them, in the middle of them, the Bible said. And it says that they were amazed, and all that were sitting there were amazed at the understanding, the wisdom that he had. And how that, and he was asking them questions, the Bible said. And then it said they were all amazed at his answers. Now, the way I've read that and interpreted that over the years is here's a 12-year-old boy and sitting with all of these religious, the religious hierarchy of that day in Judaism, and they have shared truth with them, with a group gathered. And now Jesus is sitting there and he's asking them questions. And the problem is he's asking questions they don't know the answers to. And then when they are just bewildered and can't answer the question, then he answers his own question, and the Bible said, and they all marveled at his answers. He's 12 years old. He is God incarnate in human flesh, and he has all wisdom and he has all power. But I read a passage of scripture here that said he was brought up in Nazareth, and as his custom was, on the Sabbath he went in the synagogue. What I want you to understand is this, that Jesus, while in a human body, the Bible said that he was God incarnate in human flesh, but it does say he grew in stature and in wisdom, and that he learned. Now, that's always kind of been a marvel to me because he's God and knows everything. But in his human body, he was able to learn. Now, how did he learn so much about the Bible? How did he learn so much about the truth of the Old Testament? It said it was his custom to attend the synagogue. His family attended the synagogue. He was raised up in church. Just recently, I read the biography of Dr. W.A. Criswell. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. At one time, they were the largest Baptist church in the world. Dr. Criswell's in heaven now. He's raised in a very small town, a couple of towns in Texas. His family was extremely poor. His daddy was a barber for a while, but then cholera, something came through. And he got afraid of being around other people, and so they got off and tried to get out on a little piece of land and farm. And they like to starve to death. They couldn't grow a crop. But at any rate, they were extremely poor. He's raised in a little place called Texline, Texas. And as a boy, he was taken to church. They went to a little Baptist church there in that town. There were only about 30 members of that church, of 30 who attended that church. And actually, he got saved in a revival there. A pastor came from another part of Texas to preach a revival in that little small church. And he preached at night and in the daytime. And Dr. Criswell said in the daytime, it was just a few women and a few children, but they preached the word of God faithfully. And when he was 10 years old, he got saved. But when I was reading his biography, a thing that amazed me was how that his family loved God and they prayed. And I really got a conviction when he said this. When he was 6 years old, he already knew how to read well. And so when he was 6 years old, he decided he ought to read the Bible through. And Dr. Criswell read the whole Bible through in 1 year as a six-year-old boy. And in all of the conversation about his childhood, he emphasized in the structure of his home, it was built around the Word of God. And they were faithful in their church attendance. While they didn't have anything, they hardly had enough food to eat, they'd go to every service at the church, to all the revivals, to every meeting they had. And because they knew how important it was to maintain that relationship with God, and they knew that they were absolutely 100% dependent upon Him. And the Word of God was central in their home, closer to Him and more like Him. There are two things in this passage of Scripture I want us to see. And I'll finish tonight and probably the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday on what's in my heart. I want you to understand that here in this passage of Scripture, there are two things. I told you as I shared with you on Wednesday night about the prayer life of Jesus. I was astounded when I got going through the Bible and saw how often he prayed and how much he withdrew himself and would have prayed all night by himself. Over and over again, before he chose the 12 disciples out of 12 apostles out of all of his disciples, the Bible said he went and he prayed in the Mount of Olives all night long, and then he came back and chose 12. He's God. He's omniscient. Knows everything. And yet he felt he just had to go pray and be in fellowship with the Father during that time. His prayer life. If we're gonna be closer to him and more like him, our prayer life has got to step up. Amen. I mean, we've got to get closer to him in prayer. But if we're going to be closer to him and more like him, if we're serious about it, there's going to have to become a very real part of our life at the house of God and the assembly with God's people. The second thing is his relationship to the Word of God. I'm going to say a word about that this morning. I thought I was going to deal with the church, his relationship with the synagogue and with believers and his admonitions, but I don't have time. I'm going to just share this real quick about the Word of God. I'm going to say to you in the first place, as I'm looking at this passage of Scripture, you don't have to be a Bible theologian. Holy Ghost of God will help us if we look at it. The Bible said he came into the synagogue, and as his custom was, he came into the synagogue, and they brought to him the book. Now, in a Jewish synagogue, there were seven readings from the Word of God. One was the priest. He would read a reading from the Word of God. Then was the Levi. The Levi was that group that dealt, you know, specifically with the laws, the commands. And then five, just members of just regular Israelites, five different, I don't know how they chose them, who was, but on this particular occasion, they brought Jesus the Word of God for to read, the Bible said. And the Bible said, and he stood to read. In the first place, I want you to understand his reverence for the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ is the living Word. Besides that, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament says was God breathed. It was inspired of God. God breathed. And so the living Word is holding the written Word in his hand, and he stands to read it. If you go back to the book of Nehemiah, you find that when they had returned to the land after captivity, that they found the Word of God, and Ezra gathered the people together, and he stood on a pulpit to read the Word of God, and when he opened the Bible and started to read, all the people stood out of reverence for the Word of God. I want to ask you a question. How important is this book in your life? Do you reverence the Bible? I'm not talking about worship in the Bible. I'm talking about reverence in it. It is not a Sears and Roebuck catalog. It is not a prayer journal. It is not a good Christian book. This is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. There's no other book like this book. I think we reference it by the way we handle it. And I know it's kind of a thing with me, but you'll hardly, unless it's a slip of my old memory, you'll never see me with anything on top of my Bible. Amen. Wherever I lay it, I don't put anything on top of it. It's laying there. I've shared this with you, many of you have been with us for years and years, but when I was in school in Tennessee Temple, there was a young man there from India. He was going to be 6 years in America, going through regular college and then 2 years of seminary. He had a wife and children back in India. He could just barely get enough money to get to school. He could barely, he worked full time. He just barely could pay his tuition. And then he sent money back home. He lived off of nothing. He just ate rice primarily. That's all he ever ate during school, 6 years. And that man, I got a conviction every time I got around him because he loved the Lord. He was so dedicated to him. And it baffled him about how loosely the students in an independent Baptist college would handle the Word of God. He said, in my country, people die to have a copy of that. And he said, they throw it around. And he made a statement I never had thought about. He said, I even see people laying in their bed reading their Bible. Not because they were invalid, just because they were laid back reading the Bible. To him, that was it. And he went on to say, if Jesus walked into your presence to talk to you, do you think you'd just lay there? Or would you be alert and listening? Boy, it's a long, long time ago. And I tell you right now, since that day, I've never laid down and read the Word of God. Matter of fact, if I'm sitting reading the Bible, if I get to feel a little bit drowsy, I'll go wash my hand, wash my face, and come back. And I always wash my hands before I read the Bible. Now, I know that you may not go to that extreme, but what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus reverenced the Word of God. Not only did he read it, it said, and he found in the Scriptures the book of Isaiah. He knew where it was at. I wonder if you know anything about your Bible. I wonder if you have any idea. Now, I've been preaching 50 years. If you told me to turn to the book of Nahum, I know it's in the 12 minor prophets, and I know it's not but a couple of pages. I just have to thumb through it. And if I get in a real pressure and people beside me have already got it, I'll flip over and look at the index and try to find it, you know, like that. Because I don't read that. I ought to more than I do. But I'm telling you, are you familiar with your Bible? Do you know where things are at? You know what I'm fixing to say. If you've been reading the Bible, you may not know the address of it. You know, it's John this or John that. But John 3:16, if you open my Bible, John 3:16 is in the right-hand page down right there. It's the second from the last verse. I know where it's at. Do you read your Bible? And that's not hard. Do you read your Bible? Do you read the Word of God? Jesus evidently read the Word of God. He reverenced the Word of God, but he read the Word of God. I remember I got saved. I was young. I don't know how old, 12 years old I got saved. Preacher Ted James was a pastor there, and I got saved as a young boy. I knew I was saved, got baptized. I remember it well, and I would read the Word of God, or in Sunday school. I never would read it much during the week as a young boy. My teenage years, I kind of got kind of semi-crazy, like most teenagers do. But then when God really got a hold of my heart, and I rededicated my life after that, I guess probably 18, 19 years old, I started doing something really, really unique. I started reading the Bible. I'm talking about just reading it. I was not called to preach. I wasn't a teacher or anything. I just started reading the Bible. And as I began to read it, God began to speak to my heart. I thought that was the coolest. It makes me sound young. Coolest thing. Did I even say that anymore? Coolest thing. That's probably another word now. One time it was gnarly. I don't know what that means. Never did know what that meant. But anyhow, I just thought it was a blessing that he really, really did speak to me when I read the Bible. Jesus read his Bible. He knew where that passage of Scripture's at. And he read it to them. He read the Word of God. How much time do you spend reading the Bible? If you're going to be more like him, Jesus was a Bible reader. He wrote the Bible. He inspired the Bible to be written by those authors. He knew it forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Lord didn't just sit around and think up, I'm going to have him write the book of Jonah, or the book of this or that or the other. You know, it was forever settled in heaven, the word of God was. So he knew it from before the foundation of the world. But he read it. You read it. How many of you played the old game gossip? Raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about if I say gossip? Wait a minute. Now, I'm not talking about where y'all tell about your neighbors. I'm not talking about that kind of guy, but a game called gossip, to be sure. Raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about? Wow. What did y'all do when y'all were growing up? We had get-togethers and we'd play gossip. What you do is you get a whole bunch of people around in a little circle or whatever, and one person starts it, and he makes a statement. He said, my dog likes loaf bread. Now, he can't repeat it. And so if he doesn't speak real clearly, whoever it is doesn't understand it and say, my dog likes loaf bread. And so the next one, you know, he has a question, and he didn't quite get a word, but he can't ask him, so he's got to tell his neighbor the same thing. Get right here. And then when you get to the end, when it started out, my dog likes loaf bread. And he said, my uncle's name is Fred. Do you know that happens to me with the Word of God? I read a verse, and I haven't read it in some time, and I kind of get in the habit of quoting it. And lo and behold, one day I go back and read that verse, and I realize I had changed a word or left out a word. And it might make a whole lot of difference. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, there's a passage of Scripture this, and it said, today, well, let me tell you how to do it. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I got to where I'd quote that verse. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. How many of you know that verse? You've heard me say that verse. Y'all don't listen to nothing I say. There's three people. I am wasting my time here. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And then one day, I went back and read it again. That's not at all what it says. I say, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But here's what it says. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Is there any difference? A lot of difference. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That means if he speaks to you, you don't have a hard heart. But he said this, the verse is, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. In other words, you won't hear it if you let your heart get cold and hard and bitter. Your heart's got to be tender, pliable to hear his voice. Makes all the difference in the world. That's why I don't use any other translation of the King James Bible. Now, we're going, you can go off on that. Yeah, I am. I don't have any problem with this book. For years and years and years, I know the original King James Bible, 1611, written in Old English, hard to read, hard for me to pronounce all those words, and there's been a little addition to it in our English. But can I tell you, God has honored the preaching of this book, and it always marvels me that people who, they knew how to hook up a mule and plow all day long, but never went a day to school in their life, could sit in a rocking chair after a day's work was over by an oil lamp and read that Bible and get to know God and fellowship with him and know how to raise their family, how to get a prayer answered. And now people got PhDs and they say they can't read the King James Bible and understand they have to have a new translation. It's not that translation that's the key that you're looking for. The Bible says that the natural man receives not the things of God, they're spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit of God can teach us the Bible. But the Word of God is so important. Do you read it? Is it a priority of your life to read the Bible? Just to read it. God will show you things. When I was talking about this gossip business, I find that if I don't continue to read it, I might misquote something that I really don't want to misquote. It's important to read the Word of God. Several years ago, and I've shared this with a lot of people, Dr. Charles Allen was pastor of First Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, one of the old-time Methodists, good man, loved the Lord, and he went through some real battles, and God burned his heart. He started reading Psalms 23, and he'd read it verbatim 5 times a day. And he said at the end of 30 days, man, his heart was clear and he was rejoicing. And said over the years, he called that God's psychiatry, and he'd have people who were going through difficult times to read the Word of God, to read Psalms 23 and read it. And he gave this caution. He said, do not just memorize it. And I have memorized it, and I quote it quite often. But he said, look at it and read it 5 times a day. And now I understand why. Because gossip is a game, but this Bible's not a game. You want to make sure it's exactly what it says, and it is what it is. It is what it says. He reverenced the Word of God. He read the Word of God. My dear friend, he rehearsed the Word of God. That means he shared with them the Word of God. I want you to come back tonight. Number one, the Word of God to him was worship. When you read the Word of God, you ought to be worshiping Him. You can have yourself a Holy Ghost time right by yourself with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Amen. It's worship. Worship. Amen. From the Word of God, you gain wisdom. Wisdom from the Word of God. When you study the Word of God and you study it, it is the way that you grow. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, the Bible said. And as newborn babes desire the sealed milk of the Word, it is the way you grow. It's the Word of God. It is witness. It is witness. He shared this scripture with them, and he said, this day is this scripture for your ears. You'll be astounded if you go through the New Testament and see how often he quotes the Old Testament in his witnessing. Watch the apostles and listen to them. When they're talking to the nation of Israel, when they're talking to a Gentile power, they share the Word of God. That's how they witnessed. Paul did give his personal testimony on three different occasions about what happened to him, but 99% of the time, it was the word that they shared. Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the witness tool of the Christian, the word of God. And lastly, it is the weapon. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ is in the wilderness, God incarnate human flesh. He created the worlds. The Bible said, without him was not anything that was made. He made everything. By him all things consist. Not only that, not only did he create it, but he keeps it all together, even now. He's omniscient. He's God, knows everything. From the beginning to the end, knows everything. And yet, when he is assaulted by Satan, he answers him with one thing, the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. It became his weapon. This word, my dear friend, is precious to us. And if we're going to be more like him, we've got to be Bible people. Read the word of God. Spend time in it. Give time to it. Make time. Get deeply under conviction if you don't spend time alone with God and the word of God in your heart. You should let the word of God dwell in you richly. If it doesn't ever get in, it's not going to dwell there richly. You need to read it. You need to get in. Our time is gone. Will you bow with me for prayer this morning? I hope you'll come back tonight. I want to continue some of these thoughts tonight about our Lord Jesus Christ. Closer to him and more like him. If I'm going to be more like him, I must reverence the word of God. I need to read the word of God. I need to rehearse the word of God. I need to share it with others. When it becomes a part of my life, I was looking at Joe Berry back there a while ago, a good long time ago now. Cameron's tall as his daddy, but Cameron had to have a tonsillectomy or adenoids or something. I went up to see him that morning when he was having the surgery. They took him right on back. Joe Berry and Tabitha went right on back. And I was sitting there. There's a dear black lady, older lady, sitting across in front of me. And I just spoke a word of greeting to him and said, "Sister, how are you this morning?" She said, "I'm blessed and highly favored." For the next 30 minutes, I had one of the most wonderful experiences I've had in a long time. That dear black lady and I sat there. She talked the King James Bible. She wasn't trying to impress anybody. I'm not judging her by anything or other than some of the things she indicated to me. She grew up very poor. All of her life, she worked like minimum wage jobs, didn't have any education. But I'm going to tell you right now, I've sat under a lot of Bible teachers and preachers and seminarians who didn't know God like that dear lady knew him. I mean, the word of God just flowed out of her, and it was sweet and rich. Every circumstance, every story she told was filled with the word of God. I knew one thing, she reverenced it, and she had read it, and she was able to rehearse it. She was able to share it in a real way. I mean, it's sweet. It's a blessing. She fed my heart that day. We rejoiced together. Thank God for it. If I've ever met a person who fits that description I just quoted you a while ago, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it was in her. I mean, she was saturated with it. She was not arrogant. She was not self-righteous. She was not overbearing. She had a sweet, humble spirit. She just knew God loved him. I'd say she was closer to him and more like him. I've seen a lot of people talk to a lot of people. But I remember that day like it was yesterday. When I left that day and heading on back home, I said, "Oh God, I pray that you'd help me to live a life saturated with the word of God. My opinion doesn't count for much. What I think counts for nothing. But your words are life. They give life to the believer. They give encouragement to the discouraged. They give comfort to the sorrowing. They give healing to the sick. They give instruction to the misguided. They give reproof to those who are erring. They give blessing to those who need it. Oh God, help me to be a preacher of the Word of God. But Lord, help me to be filled with the Word of God. If you had to stand today before God at the judgment seat, He's entrusted to you a whole lot of things. There's a parable in the Bible about when He calls men and He calls them to account. He gives to one, you know, five and one three and one talent. I wonder if at the judgment seat of Christ, He used to hold up His word. And He said, you got saved when you were 11, 10, 9, 20 years old. I had the Holy Ghost of God to write this book. Used 40 authors over a period of several years to write it, compile it for you. Had it put in your English language. In that book is answers to questions of life, wisdom, instruction, guidance, comfort. How much did you read it? How much time did you spend alone with me in worship in the Word of God? It's full of wisdom. It's full of wisdom. You made a lot of mistakes in your life, and if you just had your soul saturated Word of God, it wouldn't have happened. I'm just thinking how it would be for me to be there. Not you. I wouldn't, like Brother Tom said, I wouldn't dare stick my nose in your business. God called me to preach. I hadn't been preaching very long. By the way, this year, August, I will have been pastoring for 50 years. Preached before that. But just as a young preacher, when God had called me to preach, I'd surrendered. I went to hear Dr. Julian Hopkins. He was a Southern Baptist evangelist. He used to be chairman of the evangelism department of the state of North Carolina. I mean, good, strong, Bible-believing Southern Baptist churches in those days, God moving. This old man, he's short, kind of stocky, eyesight not too keen, his hair was white. Boy, he preached that day with power on him. And I went up to him as a preacher boy, and I said, Dr. Hopkins, God's called me to preach. Oh, he said, that's a blessing, that's a high calling. I said, I know you love God. I can you just give me some advice? He had a black Bible about the same size as mine. And he held it up. He said, Brother Billy, if I had it to do all over again, I'd read this book more and other books less. I never forgot that. I want to help you. God wants to help you. You can carry this book with you in your car. Wherever you go, you can read it during the day, read it at night, read it in the morning. Not as a duty, but as a delight. When it gets to be a delight, that's when it's going to be a blessing. But we do have responsibility to read it. Let's stand together. I'm not sure what you're supposed to do. I know I did what God wanted me to do today. It could be that God, the Holy Ghost, is fingering around your heart about your neglect of the Word of God. How loosely you've handled it, how little you read it, how the devil's been making excuses. Some of you have been, God's been dealing with you about reading the Word of God, about studying the Word of God, and everything in the world happens, and you go to bed at night and said, oh, I didn't ever read my Bible. Pray God to help us make it a priority. You pray for me. I'm just going to ask you this morning if God spoke to your heart in some way. He's got the answer, what you need right now. I invite you to come get around this altar. We're going to go. Not going to have a long invitation, but I invite you to come. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, God, you deal with hearts. God, I want to thank you for this precious old book. Thank you, our Father. It pointed us to Christ. It's dealt with us, helped us to grow. God, I pray, Father, that you bless. Make us people of the Bible. I pray, God, that people would be around us like I was around that dear saint of God, and in the waiting area there in the hospital. I pray, God, that Lord, the Holy Ghost, help me. Help our men. Help these dear ladies have their soul saturated with the Word of God, and it be real to them, and it be real to those around them. I pray, God, now that some would come, they'd bow before you, just thank you for the Bible. Commit themselves to a fresh living. God, if there's some you dealt with about other sin, I pray they'd come and confess it. If there's some, Lord, here this morning lost without Christ, I pray they'd get saved.